Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Welcome to church, everybody. I know the last thing you think is hearing how deep is your love at church, hey? But welcome to church. It's so good to have all of you here this morning. If this is your first time coming here, you are a very special guest. Our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed. We believe there's nobody perfect, and we gather here every Sunday because we believe we need God's grace and forgiveness. And God has given us that grace, that forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that same grace and that same forgiveness is available to any one of you who wants it. So our prayer, if you are researching Christianity, finding out about Christian faith, that someday you will come to that place where you can know that God is real, that Jesus really died on the cross for your sins, and you receive that grace and forgiveness. All right. Welcome also our YouTube viewers and podcast listeners. Thanks for joining in. Well, we are in the third week of our series, Guardrails, and for the sake of those who missed the first two, you can always catch it on our YouTube channel, The Rocks Perth. But let me just do a quick recap, and it's important for all of us as well, even though we've been coming, to just do a quick recap so that we know what we're talking about. Guardrails is actually a system designed by, I don't have my clicker, so somebody needs to help me. Guardrails is a system designed to help vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. It is actually the actual official definition of a guardrail. And we know guardrails are there and they're important because they direct us and they protect us. That's what the guardrails are designed to do. They direct us and they protect us. They direct us to go to the places that we need to go and protect us from straying to the dangerous territories that we're not supposed to go, okay? And the most important thing about guardrail is this, that guardrails are placed not in the danger zone, but guardrails are placed within a few feet away from the danger zone in the safe zone. And no one can argue with that logic. No one, you know, will drive across a bridge and say, well, I wish there was no guardrail so that we can drive closer to the edge of the bridge. No one says that because we know the guardrails are there to protect us because the guardrails are designed to minimize damage, okay? When you hit a guardrail, you may have to fix your car, but maybe you don't need to go to a hospital. Maybe you don't have to die, okay? That's why the guardrails are there. And the reason why we talk about this is because in our lives, we need to set up life guardrails. We need to set up personal guardrails. These are personal rules that you set for yourself. Personal rules or laws that I decide for me, not for my friends. I'm not telling other people how they should live their life. But these are guardrails I set up for me that become to me a matter of conscience. This is the difference between being judgmental toward other people, telling them what to do, how they should live their life, where they should go. That's the difference between being judgmental and between that and exercising good judgment. What I want you to do through this series is for you and for me, for all of us to start exercising good judgment by putting up these personal rules for ourselves, okay? Once again, we're not telling others how they live their life, but we're telling ourselves, knowing our past, knowing our present circumstances, and our future hopes and dreams, these are some of the guardrails that I need to set up in my life for myself, all right? Because we know some of our greatest regrets in life would have been avoided, could have been avoided, had we set up some personal guardrails in our lives. Financial guardrails. Moral guardrails, professional guardrails, and so on, all right? And today, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about moral guardrails, okay? Last week, we talked about your friends and your associates. Now, I want to talk about moral guardrails. I want to share with you how you can learn to protect your marriage, okay? I want you to learn, if you're a teenager, if you're young people, you're not married yet, I want you to learn how you can protect yourself for your future marriage, all right? And from married people. Protect yourself from married people is very important as well. And we're going to talk about this. Now, this is very difficult for us to do because, you know, we talked about this in the last few weeks as well, that our culture doesn't encourage us to set up guardrails. correct? Our culture is happy with gray lines. That's why we say things like, if it makes you happy, do it. Wait until you're ready. Listen to your heart. We know culture doesn't encourage guardrails. They're happy with gray lines, gray areas. But let me tell you, and this is where what we talk about today is so tough, because there's no other areas in our life, all right? Nowhere does culture do a better job of baiting us to walk close to the edge and then shaming us than in the area of sex. There's no other area that the culture will try to bring us so close to the edge, but when you fall, culture will shame you than in the area of sex, all right? We're not going to get much help out there. And the reason why we do this, and this is why it's important, we entertain ourselves, right? We entertain ourselves with shows, media, movies, music that glorify sex, but at the same time, we're disgusted when someone that we know actually has an affair. I can't believe your husband would do that. I can't believe your wife would do something like that. See, everywhere you go, you are bombarded with this theme, right? In the movies, in the magazines that you see, and in the music that you listen to, in the TV series that you binge on, you know, the theme is always the same all throughout. It's sex. It's that affair is glorified. It's okay. This week, I went to Coburn Central, and I went to the news agency, and I was looking at some magazines. Not that kind of magazines, you pervert. I was at the men's section looking at those magazines are covered with plastic. I can't see them. I'm looking at the men's magazine, the men's section, and believe it or not, more than half of those magazines have semi-naked woman on the cover. There's this woodworking magazine, all right? We're talking about woodworking magazine with a woman with G-string and, you know, a bikini on the cover doing, I don't know what she's doing out there in the cover. Why do they do that? Why do they put naked women on magazines that is not related to, you know, women? They do it to sell magazines. That's why I bought two. For research purposes, for this message. No, I didn't buy any. But that's what they did, right? You know, you went to a movie and you see this trailer, and then you have like semi-naked women in the trailer. Why did they do that? Not so that you think, wow, that's interesting. No, so that we gotta go see that movie. We have to see that movie. They did it to get your money. You think they care for you? You think they care about your sex life? You think they care about your fidelity? No. That's why our culture, we say things like, boys will be boys. That's just what we do. I read an article by this really famous author, Anne Voskamp. She's actually a mother of seven, believe it or not. She's only 40-something. And she wrote a best-selling book, actually a couple of best-selling books, New York Times best-selling book. And in her blog, he wrote an article called A Letter to My Son. And she said this: when the prevailing thinking is boys will be boys, guess what happened? Girls won't be girls, but girls will be garbage. I know that's pretty heavy, right? But it's true. We glorify sex, but when it comes to the people that we know and love, when the women that we know are being mistreated, we freak out. And we should be, right? Boys will be boys, we say. It's no big deal. But let me tell you, it is a big deal. Now, the question that we want to ask this morning, us being in church, is this: what does God have to say about this? All right? What does God have to say about this? After all, I don't know if you realize, if you're not a Christian, maybe you don't know this, but God is the one who created sex in the first place. So you might want to know what he's thinking about it, right? Because God was the one who created it in the first place. He wasn't some guy named Bob in the Middle East who, you know, in the mid-century, running into a tree and said, ah, that felt good, let's call it sex. You know, it wasn't like that. God actually invented sex. I don't know how he did it. Maybe up in heaven he said, I got a great idea. And the angels went, what is it? What is it? You wouldn't know about it. But you're going to be so jealous of these men, these women, right? Because God was the one who created sex. So you wanted to know what he's thinking about it, okay? God is not down on sex like a lot of you might think. God is your heavenly father. If you are a father, what do you want your teenage son? What do you want your teenage daughter to know about sex? That's exactly what God is thinking. If you were God and you were about to inspire someone to write something on this topic, what would you inspire them to write? Go ahead and do it if it makes you feel happy. Go and have fun. Make sure you wear protection. Is that what you're going to say to the people that you created, the people that you love? No. This is how God inspired one of his apostles, the Apostle Paul, who used to be the enemy of Christianity. He used to persecute the Christians, kill them. And then he met the living Jesus. And then he couldn't do anything other than being, you know, his greatest proponents. So he went around the Mediterranean basin and planted all these churches, including a church in Corinth. And then he went away and planted more churches, and he kept writing to these churches that he planted, reminding them of the things that he had taught them. So Paul was writing to a group of believers in Corinth, and this is what he wrote. This is what he said. He said, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. Now, I know you freak out and say, I knew it. You know, I know you're going to say that. Man, you know, this is not going to be fun. But before you put up, you know, your pushback and all that, think about this. This is what every husband wants his wife to do. Am I correct? This is what every wife wants her husband to do, to flee from sexual immorality. This is what every big brother wants his little sister to do, to flee from sexual immorality. This is what every parent wants their teenage son and daughter to do. This is what every person who loves someone wants them, you know, to do. That's why this is so important. Flee from sexual immorality. But we live in a culture that you know, and we're partly to blame. We glorify it. This is part of our lives now, right? So we put ourselves up in a position not to flee from sexual immorality, but to flirt with sexual immorality. And that's why it's so dangerous for many of us, and many of us, and I've heard the stories, have fallen off the cliff in this area because they don't flee from sexual immorality. You have all kinds of reason to flirt. Young people, you know, you live together with other, you know, members of the opposite sex, and you think, we can save money by living together. Because after all, we're dating, we love each other, so there's no harm, and we're not going to do anything stupid, we're just going to save money. Well, don't flirt. Flee, Paul says, from sexual immorality. It doesn't matter if you're going to waste more money. It doesn't matter if it's not, you know, as practical as it could have been. But as long as you're not married, because sex is created by God to be enjoyed. It is a gift, you know. He created it. It's a gift to be enjoyed within the confinement of marriage. That's what sex is for. It is to be enjoyed. God created it to be enjoyed, but with the rules that God has set. You know this, right? No games is fun. There's no game that is fun without any rules. Am I correct? This week, I was teaching Jaden how to play chess. And can you imagine if you play chess and then you don't have any rules? So the knight can go anywhere they want. The bishop can go anywhere they want. And the queen can go anywhere. No, it's not fun, right? Try to play football without any rules, without any lines, without any, you know, as many people as possible can go into the field. No, you got to have 11 people. I'm talking about soccer. You know, Aussie rule have their own rule of, as well. So God created sex. And if you really want to maximize this gift that God has given us, this gift of sex, it has to be enjoyed within the rules that God has set. Otherwise, it's not fun. Let me tell you. So Paul said, flee from sexual immorality. All right? Flee. Run as far away as possible from it. Why? Paul gave us two reasons why. Number one, he said this. Because all other sins, see, immediately when Paul said this, all other sins, you know what that means? That means this sin, sexual sin, is different from any other sins. You might be thinking, how are they different? How is sexual sin different from any other sins? Isn't that just like sin is a sin, right? Well, it's true. A sin is a sin. There's no sin great or small in God's eyes. Every sin is a sin. It's true. But sexual sin is uniquely damaging, unlike any other sins. Let me say it again. Sexual sin is uniquely damaging, more so than any other sins that you could ever commit it, all right? An adult who was abused as a child finds it difficult to move on. Why is it that rape is so much more devastating than just being beat up? Why is it that men with sexual issues are usually a product of absentee dad or parent at home, you know? Let me tell you, sexual sin is different from any other sins in that the damage is unique. You know, only this sin can do such damage. And Paul said this, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually, sin against their own body. What does that mean? You know, we don't even know what sin is, let alone sexual sin. What is sexual sin? Well, let me tell you what sin is first. A lot of us, when we think of sin, we think of offending a holy, almighty God. And that's not wrong, all right? One of the definitions of sin is when you go against, when you miss the mark, when you go against a holy God. But a lot of Christians don't realize that sin is not just vertical, but sin is also horizontal. What do I mean by that? Anytime a person hurts, steals from, or dishonors another person, that's a sin. Let me tell you why. The reason why is because every person, all right, I'm not talking about there's an exception here. Every person you ever have the potential to hurt is loved by God. So anytime you hurt, steal from, dishonor another person, that person is someone who is made in the very image of God. You're not just mammal, all right? That person is made in the very image of God, and that person is deeply, deeply loved by God. How much is that person deeply loved by God? So loved that Jesus Christ died for that person. So that's why, you know, Paul said, this sin is different from any other sin because every other sin that you commit, it's outside of the body, okay? This is damaging. The damage is devastating, and we all know this. We all have to experience, well, we at least hear stories, devastating stories, how people have been affected by this. After the 9 o'clock service, I have a couple of people coming to me and told me exactly what I've been telling them all morning, that this sin is amazingly destructive, amazingly destructive. That's why as a follower of Christ, you know, we can do better than that, all right? We can do better than that. If you want to honor God, all right, you want to honor the people whom God loves, right? You're not okay with me if you are not okay with my son. Let me tell you that much, okay? You may sing worship song to me. You may sit in these rows and worship me all day long. But if you don't treat my son right, you're not okay with me. Do you understand? That's exactly what God is saying, all right? Every person you ever have the potential to hurt is loved by God. That's why we can do better than that as a follower of Christ. You know, we've heard of the golden rule, right? The golden rule says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. This is a very well-known rule. What that means is, if you don't want to hurt other people, if you don't want to be hurt by other people, then you don't hurt people. Yep. If you want to be treated with respect, you got to treat others with respect. But I think as a follower of Christ, we can do better than the golden rule. You can do the platinum rule. You know what the platinum rule is? The platinum rule is this. Anytime you do something, platinum rule is this. I am to treat you the way God through Christ has treated me. That's the platinum rule. It's so much better than do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Because you know Jesus Christ personally, the Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, then you are to treat others the way God through Christ has treated you. All right? How has Christ treated you? Has he treated you with respect? Has Christ treated you with honor? Has Christ treated you with dignity? Then the consequence is you got to treat others the same way. That's the platinum rule. So sexual sin is this. Anytime you do something to potentially hurt another person is sin. Because God loves the people you potentially hurt and God loves you. That's the reason. That's the only reason, right? Because God loves you so much, God doesn't want you to get hurt. Because sex is a gift from God. It is such a precious gift. When you take that gift away from another person, you're not only hurting that person, but you're hurting the future husband, the future wife of that person, because that gift has been created by God to be enjoyed within the confinement of covenantal relationship that we call marriage. That's why, you know, you don't want to do this, all right? You want to honor God with it because the consequence is devastating. And then Paul gave us the second reason, all right? Second reason. This is so brilliant from Paul because he moved away from the consequence of sexual sin, which can be generational sometimes. I'm not talking about forgiveness. Any sin you commit can be forgiven by God, all right? Let me get this straight this morning so that you don't get the wrong idea. There's no sin that you can commit that is so bad that God can't forgive. No sin. Christ, when he died on that cross, he died for the vilest sin that you could ever imagine, all right? So we're not talking about forgiveness, but we're talking about consequence of our actions. A lot of people suffer despite having been forgiven by God. They still, up to today, suffer the consequence of their action. If you have been spared, if you can be spared from the consequence of this sin, that's only because of the grace of God. All right? And I believe in the grace of God. But you don't want to do it in the first place. So, then Paul changed channel. He's moving from consequence to something else. He said, do you not know? Do you not know? That means you're supposed to know. As a follower of Christ, you should know this. But a lot of people don't know. That's why Paul said, if you had known this, you would have thought differently about sex. You would have acted differently. You would have, the way you see the whole thing would have been different had you known this. But apparently a lot of you don't know because Corinth is a city that is quite vile. You know, it was a very cosmopolitan city where everything goes in Corinth. So Paul said, I know what you're doing. Do you not know? What is it that Paul assumed they should know? This is what they should know that would have changed their whole mindset about sex. This is what Paul said. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You know, the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior, at that very moment, God gave you His Spirit to walk alongside you. Do you know that? When you believe in Jesus as your Savior for the first time, the Bible says you are born again into God's family. Just like a physical birth, you know, when you're born physically, you're a baby. You need help to grow, am I correct? When you're born spiritually, you're born into the family of God by grace through faith, but you need help to grow. And God says, I'm not going to leave you alone. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you a comforter, a parakletos, someone who will walk alongside you. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, at that very moment, the Spirit of God resides in you to guide you in your journey of faith. And Paul says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? I don't even know what a temple is, you know. A temple is somewhere that you go to when you go to these exotic holidays and you visit these sacred sites. That's, you know, those are the temples. I'm nowhere close to being that. And then Paul said, no, that's where you're wrong. See, you are more sacred than the most sacred sites on the planet. That's what Paul is saying. You are more sacred than the most sacred sites on the planet. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You know, the value of a container is in the content of the container. You may have a very cheap container, but if that container contains something valuable, that container becomes valuable. Do you understand? Right? The value of my wallet is not in the wallet, but the value of my wallet is in what's inside the wallet. And inside my wallet, let me tell you, yeah, not much. My driving license, my credit card, and all that. But those are the values of my wallet. You know why you're so valuable? Not only because you are created in the very image of God. Like I said, you're not just a mammal, but because of who lives inside of you, right? And then Paul went on to say this, you are not your own. Do you know that? You are not your own, to which we object and said, what do you mean I'm not my own? I don't like this part at all. I am my own person. I mean, you're 12 already. I'm working already. I have a husband. I have a wife, for heaven's sake. What do you mean I'm not my own? Of course I'm my own person. Well, Paul doesn't mean it in that way, but actually it can be good. You belong to God. See, the value of a container is not just in what it contains, but who owns that container. Am I correct? 2 years ago, Richard Clapton sold his guitar. Eric Clapton, not Richard. Did I say Richard Clapton? Yes. Scratch that. I know my singer, okay? Eric Clapton sold his, I think it's a Fender guitar that you can buy from any shop for $1,800. You can buy this guitar anywhere. It's not a unique guitar, you know. It's widely available anywhere. But 2 years ago, he performed with this guitar in 2015. And in 2016, that guitar was sold for $45,000. Why? It's just a regular guitar. It's not any different from any guitars that you can buy from the shop. The reason why that guitar fetched so much money is because of whose signature is on the guitar. Eric Clapton says, I used to own this guitar. See? I own this guitar. See, the value in the guitar is not just in the guitar itself, but the value in that guitar is in who owns it. Do you understand? Paul said, you are not your own. Do you know that? You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. You know how much is the value of a thing? Do you know how you know? Let's say you have an old beat-up Toyota Corolla. Do you know how much that beat-up old Corolla of yours is worth? You can sell it on Gumtree for whatever price you want. You can sell it for $200,000 if you want. But that's not the value of that Corolla. The value of that Corolla is in what others are willing to pay for it. Am I right? You can try to sell it for $3 million, see if it sells. But the real value of a thing is how much someone is willing to pay for that thing. Correct? Guess how much God is willing to pay for your life. Guess what price God had to pay for you. Not gold, not silver. God had to pay because you are so loved by Him, because you're so unique and so valuable in His sight. God says, you are worth it. I'm going to pay you with the price of my Son and His blood. That's how much you're worth. So suddenly what Paul said makes a lot of sense. Don't you know? Are you willing to trade your identity for momentary pleasure? You're willing to do that? Don't you know that you were bought with an amazing price, the price of God's own Son. Don't you know that? And then Paul concluded by saying, therefore, honor God with your bodies. A very simple instruction. This is the New Testament sexual ethics. There are not many rules. Honor God with your bodies. Honor God with the bodies of the people around you. Honor God with that. That's what Paul said. That's why it is so important for us, young people, married people, non-married people, to put up some guardrails in this area. All right? Put up some guardrails in this area. And I want to give you a few tips. Number one, from this place, talk about it. I want you to talk about it with your spouse, right? Talk about it with your husband. Talk about it with your wife. What is appropriate? What is not appropriate? You know, have a conversation about it, okay? And you've got to be careful of what I call the triple P, the potentially problematic people. Potentially problematic people. You know who those people are. I don't need to tell you. When you go to your office, you could have gone left or right, but you always go left because you want to pass that certain person in that cubicle, the potentially problematic people, right? And we're so good at giving ourselves excuses. Oh, Nancy lives on the way home from my place, and she doesn't have a car, so I'm just trying to be a good colleague, and I just drop her off, and then go home. So I'm just trying to be nice. Why are you nice to Nancy and not to Bertha in that corner? Let me ask you, right? See, you got to be able to identify these potentially problematic people. Talk to your wife about it. Talk to your husband about it, all right? You got to tell them about it. That's number two. Tell them. Be transparent. Make sure your wife, your husband has access, full access to your phone, to your diaries, you know. Nothing should be hidden. These are some guardrails that you put so that, you know, you will not do anything stupid. Because let me tell you, culture will not encourage you to put up guardrails. I know you don't have to do this. If you don't show your calendars, if you don't show your phone to your wife, to your husband, you're not doing anything wrong. But if you do, those are just guardrails for you to protect you. Tell them about it. Tell them about your appointments. All right? Tell them about who you're meeting. Tell them about, you know, like this girl that keeps coming to your cubicle. Tell them about this boss that keeps coming and asking you for a private meeting. You know, so at least it's out in the open. At least they know about it. Number three, this is not sequential, this is not in order, whatever. If you can't tell your spouse, if you can't tell your husband, tell somebody. Tell somebody, all right? Especially if you start to have this emotional attachment, this emotional bonding. By the way, it all started with emotional bonding. You know, you didn't mean anything harm by it. You know, she just needs help. She just needs counseling. You know, so that's what I was there for her. By the way, you're not a counselor, all right? Don't give her any advice. You don't give good advice anyway. Do you know that? I'm telling you right now, you don't give good advice. So don't give advice. Stay away. By all means, help them. All right? Direct them to a counselor. I'm talking about those potentially problematic people. If you know you have the potential to be connected on an emotional level, don't counsel, don't do anything. All right? Don't be stupid. Flee from sexual immorality. Tell somebody. All right? When it's out in the open, you know, you fizzle out its power. Okay? Don't leave sin in the dark. That's where it likes to lurk, in the dark. But expose it to the light, tell somebody about it, and then it will lose its power. And then also another guardrail that you need to put up is this. Beware of social media. Oh, my goodness. This is, I'm thinking this could be more dangerous than dinner, all right? Social media. Because, you know, you don't know. You know, you have this group of high school alumni and whatnot. You know, you started chatting privately. You know, in social media, you only see somebody else highlight reels. What do you do? You started to idealize that person. You romanticize the relationship. You know, suddenly everything this person does is like so good to you. So you haven't even met them yet. By the time you meet them, man, that's like disaster waiting to happen. So be careful of social media. See, the whole point of guardrail is this, right? The whole point of guardrail is this. The point of a guardrail is to light up our conscience before we hurt others and before we hurt ourselves. That's the whole purpose of guardrails. Okay, that's why culture doesn't like it, because it seems legalistic. You know, what do you mean? You don't want to send her home? Like, you're not very helpful. Well, I don't know about other people, but in light of my past, in light of my present circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what's important to me is not wise for me. I don't know about you. You want to send her home? Go ahead, send her home. But it's not wise for me, you know, because this is, you haven't done anything wrong yet. See, that's the whole point of a guardrail. You set it up before you hurt others and before you hurt yourself. Why do we talk about this, okay? Let's be honest. Who else is going to help you with this? What is it in culture? You know, when you go out of this place, what in our culture actually equips and supports you to remain faithful? Answer me honestly. Do you get any help from culture in this area? Hardly, all right? In fact, culture does the opposite. They don't care about your marriage. They don't care about your future. They don't care about your children. All they care about is your money. All they care about is to get something from you. You think they care about you. You think they know what you need. No, they don't. So that's why we need to talk about this, okay? That's why it's important for you to join a small group where you can be authentic. You can be who you are. You can be who you are. Final comment from me. When you set up moral guardrails, you won't be applauded. At least not now. Maybe you'll be mocked by your colleagues at the office. Maybe your relatives, family members, even like, you know, like, what are you doing? So stupid, so legalistic. You won't be applauded now, but you will be applauded later. And you will be applauded by the people that matter most to you. People who you love, whom you love. By your children, your grandchildren. And just as importantly, or even more importantly, you'll be applauded by your Heavenly Father. All right? And Voskamp, in that article, actually, I gave you half a quote. This is what he actually said. When the prevailing thinking is boys will be boys, girls will not be girls, but girls will be garbage. Mostly, this is a men's issue. I say mostly, okay? So that's why men, we need to be more aware of this than the opposite sex. When the prevailing thinking is boys will be boys, girls will be garbage, and that is never the heart of God. All right? Maybe it is all this while you've been looking at the wrong places for your fulfillment, for attention. But instead of getting freedom, all you get is just imprisonment. All you get is just cages.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.